Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, that chapter that we read together earlier, and verse 7. Then said I, words of the Messiah, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. This obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lies at the foundation of our redemption. And that obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ arose from a will that was settled to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And God has given to believers this solemn responsibility of working out what is right to do in the different circumstances of life. And as our nation faces this national crisis that is going to come to some kind of culmination or development this very week, I have struggled in knowing precisely what to pray for in connection with this Brexit crisis. What should we pray for? Because these things crystallized more in my mind just this very past week, it has brought me to reflect upon this situation and to see what the Scripture has to offer. I suppose I am one of the oldest people here this morning, and it strikes me that the crisis of this week is perhaps the greatest that has been faced in my lifetime. Now, I immediately say it is not for ministers of the gospel to engage in politics, and that's not what we are attempting to do. Important though the latter is, and politics has a great deal of influence upon each of our lives, the pastor, as you know, has a far higher calling, as the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We are not preachers of politics, but we are preachers of Christ, the great high priest of his people. And that, as you see, is the context of these words. The Apostle Paul is distinguishing between the Jewish high priesthood with its ceremonial worship and the high priesthood of Christ, which is truly spiritual, in making amends for sin by the sacrifice of himself and entering into heaven there to make intercession for us. Were we to live in an economic and social utopia without Christ, we would still be guilty sinners headed for everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So the communication of and the hearing of the Word of God has eternal consequences and divides the entire human race into sheep or goats. You remember how the Savior said, with respect to his heavenly Father and with respect to himself, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I trust this morning you have a heart to say amen to those words and to rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is not just the Savior of the world, but through faith in his name, he is your Savior. What a wonderful state that is to be in. So we say again, no Christian political party or political agenda is more important than the preaching of the gospel and evangelism. When you or I speak a spiritual word from the Holy Scripture to our neighbor, to someone at work, to a member of our own family, friends, that is far, far more important. And we know that even now, as I speak, in the worst of dictatorships in this world, and countries that oppose Christianity, and there are more than 50 of them, and persecute Christians in one way or another, even there, the gospel still brings joy and peace in believing. And God's people are prepared to face martyrdom rather than deny the Lord Jesus. But you know from your Bible reading that the Bible has much to say about nations and about the government of nations. And the truth needs to be applied to these matters of political and economic stability and so on, and the government of countries. So this morning I want us to draw out some principles that are relevant to the Brexit crisis, but relevant to our personal Christian life and relevant to the life of everyone in our country today. Now, the first thing that came to mind with me as I was struggling with what should we be praying about in connection with this grave matter, that which came to mind was the preservation of our national sovereignty. Now, I say that because national sovereignty arises from divine providence. And this has been so from ancient times. We can go right back to Noah after the flood. The genealogical record in chapter 10 ends with those words, "These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." It's not an accidental thing. It's not a man-made thing. But God, in his providence, brought about the coalescing of tribes and families and so on into national identities. Now, we need to see at this point that we are not opposed to alliances with friendly nations where national sovereignty is preserved. Before his defection, and still in his God-given wisdom, we read with respect to Solomon the king, this is 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 12, there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. Now, you see, in that particular arrangement, Solomon could not sacrifice the national sovereignty of the kingdom of Israel without sin. Because Israel's ultimate king was the Lord. Jehovah is the king of Israel, was the cry in those times. Now, at this particular time of speaking, the British Constitution remains a Christian constitution. Her Majesty the Queen was crowned with solemn undertakings to Almighty God and before Almighty God. And though there are various movements to bring about change in this particular connection, you perhaps know that one of those just recently has been rejected. And the things that pertain to our coronation oath and so on have been maintained. Now, you know that the Church of England is the established church in this country. We're Presbyterians. We don't particularly approve of the Anglican establishment, but nevertheless, that establishment was evangelical. The Articles of the Church of England, called the Articles of Religion, a British constitutional document, is evangelical in emphasis and teaches what we have just been singing about, praying about, and reading about in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only Savior of sinners. To enjoy forgiveness and life and salvation in Christ requires repentance and faith. And that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be sanctified by the Spirit of God. So there is much there that is good. And in the 37th article of the Church of England Articles of Religion, it states that the chief power of the nation, I quote, is not, nor ought to be, subject to any foreign jurisdiction. Now, I think we all know by now from the news reports and so on that the view of many commentators is that our Prime Minister's EU agreement is a threat to our national sovereignty. Reading in a Christian newspaper just this past week, I learned that under the terms of this particular agreement, the European Union could unilaterally, that's without our agreement, extend the transitional period to 2099. That would see most of us off the scene of time until 2099. By which time, I'm sure our national identity would no longer exist. It also pointed out that we would be obliged to obey future EU laws concerning which we at present have no knowledge and in which we would have no say, but we would be bound to these obligations arising from European Union international agreements without being able to influence them. So I drew a conclusion from this in connection with my prayers that I do need to be praying that our national sovereignty is preserved. And it brought me to the conclusion that the only safe course with respect to this present proposed agreement is, as is very likely to be the case, that it is voted down this week. But this does bring me to a second, and in some respects more important, consideration. And it is this, that righteousness demands a full implementation of the democratic referendum result that took place. Arranged in a legal and constitutional manner, a result obtained And whatever our individual views might be, that result was to exit the EU. Is this a matter of righteousness? Well, you see, if we come back to our text, we see that it is. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, the eternal Son of God incarnate, in coming into this world? He was saying, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Now, that is not something just binding upon Jesus Christ because he was the Messiah. But that is something which is a condition of human existence. By virtue of the creation of Adam as a creature of God, he was bound to render all of his thoughts and words and deeds in the service of God. And indeed he did that. He did that in that time of paradise before he disobeyed God in eating of the fruit of the tree of which God had said, "Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He was in a condition of obedience to God. His will was conformed to the will of God. And that is how things should be. The reason that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come into this world, to do the will of God, to perfectly fulfill in obedience everything that God in heaven required, is because Adam fell, and all mankind with him, in accordance with that original covenant of works, as it is called in our confession of faith. And so we were all entangled in sin as a result of disobedience to God. Now, this issue of righteousness applies right across the board. It applies to the preacher. It applies to the hearers. Whether you are a man or a woman, whether you are a boy or a girl, it makes no difference. God's standard is a standard of perfect righteousness. That's why I am here this morning, not preaching a doctrine of works. You know how strenuously the Apostle Paul in Galatians resisted a doctrine of works righteousness. There were false teachers come in there at Galatia, and they were encouraging these Christians to put their trust in their own endeavors and their own works in order to be saved. We call it works righteousness. And the Apostle Paul strenuously resisted that idea that we have anything to contribute to our acceptance with God, even though it is natural to us all. That's exactly what I believed before I was converted. Those of you who are believers here this morning, you can look back at your own lives. And if you had any thoughts at all of being right with God, they would lie in the direction of you saying, "I will be good. I will please God. He will accept me, and I will get to heaven." How many people do you talk to about the matters of eternity? And when it comes to it, their confidence of being able to go to heaven, if they believe in such a place, their confidence is, "I'm just as good as anybody else. I'm just as good as you are." It's got nothing to do with how good I am, how good you are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The issue is that none of us, of ourselves, can be good enough for God. The one who is good enough for God and was good enough for God in the midst of a world of sin, facing the hostility of the world, the flesh, and the devil, is he who said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He never deviated one iota from what God required. That's the pattern. That's the standard in personal form. Has God required it? Then we must do it. Now, yes, this is important in connection with our present circumstances, because as it is with individuals, so it is with governments. They must keep their word. You must keep your word. The biblical proverb in Proverbs 14:34 states, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what the past history of that nation is, if there is not present righteousness, but rather sin, then it is reproach upon that people. We see that again and again in our reading of the Old Testament with respect to Israel, the people of God, the chosen people. God chose them for himself. But when they did not walk according to the way of God, the grace of his covenant in salvation and sanctification, then the solemn judgment of God was pronounced against them again and again in these, particularly the prophets. In the prophetic books, we have these extended exposures of the particular sins, an announcement of the certain judgment of God. Because God is righteous, his standard is a standard of righteousness. Now, the ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments states, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now that is a shalt not. But what is the shall side of it? If we are not to bear false witness against our neighbor, what does this mean in practical and positive terms? It means that we must always act in accordance with truth. We must always speak the truth if we are going to speak at all. And one particular application of this is that we must keep our word. If you have promised, you must perform. All of these easy divorces that are taking place in our nation today stand condemned by this commandment, let alone what God and his word has to say about marriage. But if you undertake to have this other, to have and to hold until death should part, that is your vow. That is your commitment. And to walk away from that is sin. What we have promised, we must perform. One of God's definitions of righteousness is found in Psalm 15, virtually the whole of the psalm. It goes like this. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now listen to this. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that feareth the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He takes a vow. He makes a promise. It turns out to be to his personal disadvantage. But the righteous man does not go back upon what he has said that he will do. That's God's standard, you see. And I trust that that is the standard that you are living by. Now, we don't seek salvation through our behavior. We seek salvation through Christ. But you see, when you trust in Christ, when you believe in Christ, you become a follower of Christ. And as a follower of Christ, you want to do the things that Christ would have you to do. And Christ would have you to be conformed to his image. And what is the image of Christ in this fundamental respect? Lo, I come. In the volume of book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. If you are truly born again, you really do want to do the will of God. There's an inner tension, there's an inner conflict, because the flesh lusts against the spirit. But the spirit, the new man, you want to do the will of God. And if you want to do the will of God, what you have promised, you will perform, even in circumstances where it is to your own disadvantage. If we apply this in terms of our national identity, if we would look at this in terms of our national life and what our leaders are doing, we can see that what those are saying, people had their vote, you gave them this vote, you promised them action on this particular vote, and now you want to change that. We can see there's an issue of righteousness here. A righteousness that demands that after that was all democratically arranged and legally arranged, and the question asked and the answer given, then righteousness demands implementation. Just as you must keep your word, so our politicians must keep their word. The government gave the people a referendum concerning EU membership, and the democratic vote was to lead. Now, whatever our personal disposition might have been, whether for leaving or remaining, the issue is we cannot change the terms of living in this world as the creatures of God to satisfy our own inclination in these things. When all the debate is done, the righteous course of action is to implement what was promised. And failure to do so on this basis of God's standard of righteousness with respect to truth and promises, failure to do so would be a shameful thing for any government in power. Now, I know there is little respect for the God of the Bible in our parliament. We're thankful that there is a Christian group of MPs, but they are relatively small. But the issue is this. Whether a person professes to be a Christian or not, whether they profess some other religion or no religion at all, atheism and secularism and so on, God holds each one to his standards. And that applies to each member of Parliament and to each party. God will hold them accountable for how they deal with this implementation of what was promised. Now, I did hear one politician making the point that millions of people have died since the last referendum, as though in some way that was an argument for going back on a promise. Now, you see, you and I, we have plenty of experience of that. Finding reasons for going back on a promise. And probably before you were saved, you might often have done that. You promised something, but you didn't perform. It's quite a challenge for parents. We need to be careful about our promises. We're not talking about those promises that we can't perform because circumstances have changed, but we're talking about those promises where we go back upon what we said. That's not a God-honoring thing. That's not a Christ-honoring thing. As I grappled with these issues, what to pray about, it became very clear to me the importance of praying that this week, whatever happens, it is righteous, a righteous decision, something that God can approve of, because it is consistent with his own standards of truth. And even if politicians regard the referendum result as second best, they do need to face up to the fact that that was the democratic decision. Failure to implement it properly will mean that our parliament will suffer a terrible loss of credibility. And that will be of serious consequence for the entire nation for years, if not generations to come. The issue is this, dear friends. God is not on the side of those who break their word. That applies to each one of us individually. If you're not keeping your word in something, you need a drastic change now to repent of that failure and to seek the grace of God to do what is right in his sight. And we know from what we read in the press and so on that there are those in this country who are not even Christians, but they regard a going back upon the referendum result as hypocrisy. Because, you see, the law of God is written in the hearts of men and women. Conscience tells us what is right and what is wrong. Now, it seems to me, in this connection, that the way of way ahead, therefore, becomes plain. It certainly wasn't plain to me before this week, and I have struggled what to pray other than that wonderful prayer, "Thy will be done." We always should desire and seek and pray that God's will be done in our lives, in our families, in our nation. When we do what we ought to do according to righteous standards, the way ahead is made plain. Shall I leave my wife because we don't seem? This is hypothetical, dear friends. Shall I leave my wife because our relationship doesn't seem to be what it was when we got married? How many decide, yes, that's the thing to do? Get a divorce. We're living in the situation where our government actually wants to make divorce even easier. To walk away from marriage, responsibility to one's spouse, to walk away from the responsibilities to one's children. And hardly an eyelid is battered in our nation today with respect to such behaviour. But you see, all our conundrums in life eventually yield to the commitment to do what is right. Have I promised to my own hurt? Like the man of whom the psalmist speaks, then I must fulfill my promise. Is what I have promised to my serious detriment? Yet I must see it through. Christ's prophetic undertaking at this particular point is instructive. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Don't take it lightly. This is one of the most profound verses in the entirety of the scripture. For the Lord Jesus Christ is not here choosing a righteous route that is easy. What is the cost of doing what is right in connection with this matter? Replacing those sacrifices of the law, bullocks, goats, lambs, their blood was shed. What is the alternative? What is the reality? What is the saving way? And here we have Christ in his true humanity recognizing what is the saving solution. He must personally die. He must die by that terrible death of crucifixion. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He must suffer the pains of hell in the place instead of sinners such as we. But his purpose to do it, he recognizes the standard of righteousness. He's ready to do it. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He's binding himself by what he says. He's expressing his purpose. He's not keeping it secret. He can be held to it. And it costs Christ everything to keep that vow and to save sinners from their sin. I cannot describe it. It's incomprehensible. The ancient creed, the Apostles' Creed, talks about him being crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. That on the cross, he experienced the pains of God's everlasting damnation. As you see him in your mind's eye at this moment of time on the basis of the scriptural record, he was left even without his clothing, hanging upon a cross with nails through his hands and through his feet. Around him were soldiers without compassion, religious enemies blaspheming his name, friends aghast and brokenhearted, and a criminal on the cross next to him railing against him. Unseen and worse than all of these visible things was those sufferings, those unimaginable pains of hell which came upon him as the Lamb of God. But what did God see as he looked upon Christ upon the cross? He sees his only begotten Son incarnate, keeping that word, keeping his solemn covenant undertaking to give his life for sinners such as we, and make peace by the blood of his cross. What must we expect of ourselves? What must we expect of one another? What must we expect of our politicians? No such personal sufferings as this are called for. We're all to give themselves in one massive sacrifice to sin. They could never atone for sin. No, we simply call for righteousness, for faithfulness, for honesty. For this is pleasing to God and consistent with his character. I think on this basis our politicians should do what they were mandated to do. And the way ahead is for the major party in Parliament to choose a leader committed to Brexit. If Mrs. May has to go, a lot of commentators think she'll go this week. I don't know. It's in the hand of God. But to have a leader, to form a coalition, to implement this democratic mandate to leave, whether or not EU nations agree to a sensible, non-punitive agreement. It's a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of truth. And anything else will perpetuate a chaos until we are compelled by circumstances to remain in the European Union and scrap our democratic values in the process. And worst of all, dear friends, to provoke God with a national unrighteousness and a solemn refusal to keep that word, to honour the referendum result. As you read your scriptures, you see that God deals not only with individuals, but he does deal with nations. And consequently, this matter is very grave indeed. Just as you going contrary to the will of God bring yourself under the judgment of God, so it is for a nation. And the scriptures have a word to individuals, to politicians, to reporters, to news channels, to voters. When it comes to the last, there are no debates at God's judgment throne. It's not as though you or I or any other, be they adulterous politicians, shirkers, tax evaders, or whatever else, are going to be able to say, oh, but wait a minute, Lord. You see, it was like this. And that's why I did it that way, rather than your way. There's no debate, friends. Because truth and righteousness prevail at the judgment seat of God. If you were not honest, if you did not keep your word, if you promised and broke your promise, that's something that God would never do. And you will be called to account. But not if the blood of Jesus Christ interposes between you and the life that you have lived of yourself. For Christ is righteous, though we are unrighteous. And we can thank God for the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ this morning. That blood and righteousness which we all need, and every man needs, and issues in eternal life. Let us pray that many in our nation today, and in these circumstances of chaos and crisis, will see the need to look unto the Lord and to be saved. Amen.